So guys, open your Bibles now to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation 7. So last week, crazy it began. The world, as we look down in Revelation through the corridor of time, and we are looking at things that are in the future, events that will take place in probably the not so distant future. And so we see that, John was in heaven, and we understand that the world is beginning to suffer the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ as their only way for salvation. And so we know that God in his goodness, and this is what's so radical, you guys, God in his goodness paved the way. He made available for you and for me the opportunity to have our sin forgiven, to be filled with the presence of Jesus Christ now, and he throws in heaven at the tail end after we cross through the door of death. And all that is ours because Jesus came, took on a human body, and paid for the sins that we committed. And all he asks us to do is to believe, to put our faith and our hope and our trust in him, and we can have all of this made available to us. But we know that many people are going, and all around us, people have rejected that offer. People have said, I'll do it my own way. I'll take care of me. I'll take care of my own self. And unfortunately, an event that is just around the corner, the rapture, the removal of the church is going to take place. For all those who said yes to Jesus, boom, we're going to be gone. Transformed in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to get our 20-year-old bodies back. We're going to go immediately into the presence of God. It's going to be radical. But then that leaves a world that has rejected Jesus Christ. And God will finally say, it's time to bring the consequences of that choice. Because Jesus said, I took the consequences, I took the punishment, believe in me and you don't have to. Reject me and you have to suffer the consequence. And so the world would begin suffering their consequences. We saw that as the beginning of what is known as the tribulation period. John saw God hold out a scroll with seven seals in it. Each seal represented a judgment that begins in heaven and its consequences affect the earth. Last week we saw that six of them were opened. We saw it was a very encouraging, awesome Sunday as we saw death, destruction, disease, war, billions of people dying, killing each other, martyrs being killed, and it was a great Sunday. So anyway, but even at that particular time, as the martyrs are being killed, an earthquake happens that shakes the world so radically that the topography of the earth is changed and altered. And as a result of that, we see that people begin to recognize that this is coming from God himself. And instead of running to him, they run from him. Isn't that crazy? I mean, what will it take for some people to believe? And yet, we see that even in this time, God is making an offer for people to believe. His grace is still available, and yet people still are going to reject them. Well, if you thought last week was bad, wait till you see what's coming up. But let's take a look at chapter 7 as we see something happen, as I kind of had foretold you. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, there's that word in the Greek, metatauta, once again, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. You see that? You might circle that. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And he said, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed, there's that seal that he talked about just in the previous verse, the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all of the Jehovah's Witnesses that were listed. Is that what your Bible says? It says, of all who? Read it with me. The tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So who's he talking about? Who are the tribes of Israel? The Jews, right? So look at this. 12,000 of each tribe. Look at them with me. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And so 12,000 from each one of these particular tribes sealed. So did you notice, first of all, that after all the mayhem and all the craziness and the earthquake and the stars falling from the sky, that all of a sudden, and there after this first wave of destruction, an eerie silence, dead silence. The wind ceases. This angel comes in. It's almost like this, a breather. I don't know how long this breather lasts. We aren't told. Did it last a month? Did it last a week? Did it last one day? We don't know the answer to that. But what we do know is that this angel comes on carrying a seal. But this seal is different than the seals that were on the scroll. It's the same in that it is a stamp of some sort. It is a mark of some sort, maybe of the rings that we talked about last time. But this is different than the one that is on the scrolls. This one is going to keep people safe. It's a seal of protection. It's a seal of ownership. In other words, these are off limits, the stamp tells us. The seal tells us. So it's placed on the forehead of the people, and its purpose is you can't touch them. You cannot touch these. They can't be harmed. It declared that these guys are owned by God himself, handpicked by God himself, and the seal proves that he owns them. I don't know if it's going to be something visible for human beings to see. Will people be able to look at him and say, oh, I see the mark on your forehead. You're one of the 144,000. Or will it be something that only is seen in the spirit world? Don't know. We don't know the answer to that, but what we do know is the evidence of it, because as this angel yells out, wait, don't move anything forward, stop, hold the phone for just a second, we have to wait, don't do anything until a certain group of people are set apart and set aside for a specific work only that God has established for them. A very, very specific thing. This is almost saying, before the seventh seal gets opened, we got to take care of some business first. And this is a radical thing that happens because knowing what's coming next. So I wanted you to catch it. 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. So that tells us these guys are to be sealed. Their ownership is dedicated. It's sealed for protection. But we are talking about the Jews, you guys. In verse 3, you know what? I wanted to tell you, next to verse 3, write John 15:15. I want you to remember this. Jesus speaking, he said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So, this 144,000 is not talking about the church. The church is called friends. We are called the bride. So first and foremost, we're not talking about that. That's where many of the cults, and we had a little bit of fun, make the mistake. The Jehovah's Witnesses say they are the 144,000 that have been picked. But they ran into a problem, 20, 30 years ago when their numbers of their group passed 144,000. So it started making many of the other JWs look and say, well, who's in and who's out, and it created a problem within their own group of people. And the reason that they say that they are it is they say they have replaced the Jews. So God has finished with them, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken their place. And so they ran into a problem when they grew past 144,000, so they redefined their theology. And so what they had to do is they say that they now, within the Jehovah's Witness group, they have the elite 144,000, but all of them are going to be saved, but the 144,000 come from within their elite group. So they had to redefine. You know, it's interesting. The Bible never redefines its theology. It says what it says. It means what it means. We don't have to rethink anything. It is what it is, right? So what's interesting then is that with their own theology, they are admitting they are not part of the church that the Bible speaks of. Because they are thinking that they are going to be a part of the tribulation saints, not the church that gets raptured before this happens. So by their own theology, they kind of have placed themselves into grave danger. So in case you are wondering, this is called replacement theology. And they're not the only ones to do it, you guys. There is a group that is in the what they call reformed theology that basically says that, you know, God is done with the Jews. And so the church has replaced it. So each group wants to say they've replaced Israel. You know what? I'll tell you, I have a major hard time with that for many reasons. But the first reason is this. If God said, because the Jews messed up, I'm going to toss them off to the side, then what about the church? Has the church messed up? Have we made our mistakes? And we have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. We have the grace of God, something that the Jews, you know, in times past did not have that indwelling. And so if he's going to toss the Jews aside, then the church itself as a whole needs to be tossed aside. But let me ask you a question. Have you made mistakes? Have you blundered? I would have been tossed aside, well, probably when I was about 7 years old, probably, right? So if you think about it, God is not finished with the Jews, because if he is, then he's got to do the same thing with the church, and he would have to do the same thing with me and with you also. And that's why you can jot this down also there next to verse 1 or 2. I'll give you a couple of verses. In 1 Samuel 12:22, listen, it says this, "For the Lord will not forsake his people." Why? "For his great name's sake." So for the sake of the name of God himself, he says, "I will not do it. My name is connected to them." And he says, "Because it has pleased the Lord to make you," meaning the Jews, "his people." All you have to do is read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. But in Paul laid it out, because that this theology wasn't new. Paul was dealing with that theology clear back in his ministry. And in Romans 11, 1, listen to what Paul said. "So I say then, has God cast away his people, the Jews? Certainly not." Paul putting himself in saying, "Hey, I'm a Jew here." He says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people for whom he foreknew." So Paul's standing here saying, if God cast them away, then what am I doing standing here? I've been saved. So if God would have been done with us, I wouldn't be standing here. And so using himself as an amazing illustration. So will God allow them to be disciplined? Yes. Does he allow us to be disciplined? Yes. So he will allow them to be disciplined, but he is not, nor will he ever be done with the nation of Israel. They are the chosen people of God, and no one will replace them. It is a privilege. So these guys are 144,000 Jews. God, in his great mercy, will once again turn his attention back to the nation of Israel. And even in this crazy time of discipline. So here's another verse for you to write down next to verse 2. Zechariah 12:10. Listen to what it says. "And I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced." Who did they pierce? Jesus. So who are they going to look upon? Jesus. Who are they rejecting right now? Jesus. So during the tribulation period, they will finally come to a place where they recognize that Jesus is their Messiah, and they made a big mistake. He says, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. That event has never happened yet. So that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. And it is spoken of right here in chapter 7 in the book of Revelation. When 144,000, all of a sudden their minds, their hearts are going to be flicked on, the veil's going to be removed, whatever it's going to be. They're going to suddenly realize, oh my goodness, Jesus is, he was our Messiah. We killed him, and it's going to break their hearts, but it's going to cause them to turn to him once again in an amazing way. Suddenly, 144,000 Jews are going to get saved. And by the way, did you catch it? It's not just from Jerusalem. These are going to be Jews from all four corners of the known world. So they're going to rise up from all different locations all around the world. It's not just going to be Israel or Jerusalem. They're going to come from all over the world. They're going to be evangelists like we've never seen before. And you know what's fun for me? When you watch a Jew get saved, they are radical. They have history. They have heritage. They have understanding that we Gentiles don't have. Not that you can't get it, and I'm not saying that that makes us inferior in any way, but there's suddenly all that this religious system that they've been practicing for their entire life, their Hebrew school, all the things that they've learned, suddenly the light goes on and everything makes sense. All their feasts that we celebrate and we look at it and we say, how do they not get this? And all of a sudden, they're going to get it. And when I've seen Jews get saved, they are fun to watch. I mean, if you look at our buddy Amir, I mean, you guys, I can remember when we gave him a first Sunday morning here at Calvary Chapel. Now I can't even get the guy to come to Ramona anymore. I even lured him with the Country Kitchen, and it still wasn't good enough. But now he's speaking to crowds of tens of thousands. God opened his eyes, and it's a radical thing to watch. I was with the owner of Sorrel Tour, Sammy Smodja. That's a guy that, you know, he's a pastor and a Messianic Jew, and the understanding that those guys have is amazing, you guys. It's fun to watch. So can you imagine 144,000 Apostle Pauls hitting the earth? It's going to be radical. And it's not that they're not only going to evangelize the Jews, they're going to evangelize Jews and Gentiles. Everyone. It's in all reality, if you think of all the multitudes that Paul won during his ministry and the books that we read that he has written and how it has impacted humanity, can you imagine what 144,000 missionaries like him are going to do? Listen, you want to know something? We have seen amazing revivals, in our history. The greatest revival is going to take place in the greatest time of difficulty that the world has ever known. The tribulation period. The biggest revival is yet to come, and we're going to watch it from the mezzanine. We're going to be going, look at that. That's so cool. And we're not going to want to be a part of it because we're going to be enjoying a marriage feast of the Lamb. But it's going to be amazing, you guys. So what does that tell us, though? That tells us that the Spirit of God, even though in the church we have been removed, but no one can get saved apart from the Spirit of God. No one can get saved except they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the method of salvation and the person of Jesus and the person of the Spirit of God is still the same. Does that make sense? And so it's going to be radical. But for you Bible students, you may have noticed something missing. Did you guys notice that in the list of the tribes, there's one missing? The tribe of Dan is missing. And for those of you that have been to Israel with me, that name should start to make sense to you, and the reason maybe why. Ephraim is also missing, because oftentimes Joseph's name was removed, Ephraim and Manasseh replaced him. But if you notice this time, they leave Joseph in, and they put Manasseh, but they leave Ephraim out. That's oftentimes Joseph and Ephraim were oftentimes connected, so that's not the big deal. What is the big deal is the tribe of Dan. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why Dan is missing. Can I give you my opinion? I'm going to share it with you. You didn't give me your answer, so you lose. Okay, so here's the deal. We have been to the area of Dan. And for those of you that have been with me, you remember what we see when we hike up that river going all the way up to the area of Dan, and there's this big, gigantic area where there was once a pagan altar in the tribe of Dan, set up in the tribe of Dan. Is it cold in here, you guys? I can feel like icicles hitting me in the back. So, I don't know. We'll have to turn it down. You have to do it with computers now, for crying out loud. That's weird, right? So, here's the deal. Let me read this to you. What happened in Dan? After King Solomon, he hands it over to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam ends up with half the kingdom. The kingdom gets split. Jeroboam takes the 10 tribes of the north. In the south, we have, and it becomes Israel and Judah. So you have the tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin in the south, 10 tribes in the north. So here's what happens next, and this is my opinion as to why Dan is left out. So Jeroboam said in his heart, this is 1 Kings chapter 12, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up after to offer sacrifices in the Lord, in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So what do we have? We have a man with a jealousy problem, Jeroboam. "Therefore, the king asked advice, and he made 2 calves of gold." Do they not know their history? "And he said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And the one that they brought, that Aaron made out of gold, they ground it into powder, and Moses made him drink it. And so he said, "Here are they brought you out of the..." And so he set one up in Bethel, and the other golden calf he set up in Dan. Dan, because it's all the way to the north, this is the first indication of seeker-friendly churches. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. We'll make it easy for you. Here, we'll set up one down here in the southern part of the 10 tribes, and we'll put one way up in the northern area so that all you people, you don't have to go make that hard trip. And why did he do it? He was jealous. He was afraid that if they kept making their journey back to Jerusalem, that pretty soon they would say, "We don't want Rehoboam anymore. We're Jeroboam. We want Rehoboam. We want to worship in the house of God." And he would lose all of his people. The tribe of Dan fully embraced the golden calf, and pagan worship entered into that area first. And so it is my personal opinion that God promised to blot out the name of the idolater. And you read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So is it because of what Dan fully embraced, bringing idol worship into the northern area of Israel first? That's my opinion. But we won't know till we get there. And so you guys, when we get there, we can ask, we can go up and ask maybe John the Apostle, say, "Hey, how come Dan, you left Dan out of that?" And if he says, "That's because Dan messed up with Jeroboam," you guys come and find me and say, "You were right, Rob." Okay? I just want you to know that. So look at chapter 7, verse 9, as we look, guess who's coming to dinner? "Now, after these things, I looked. After the things of the 144,000, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." They're from California and from Maui. And they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So, interesting. Back in heaven, we see it, this 144,000 on the earth. We go back to heaven, and as we Christians are in heaven, suddenly we're there just worshiping the Lord. All of a sudden, another group shows up. And so we're looking at these people. We're saying, "Hey, you know, who are these guys?" You know, they begin praising God, but we're already there. And this group shows up. The Jews were numbered at 144,000. So it's not them, because this multitude couldn't be numbered. And it's Jews and Gentiles, tribes, tongues, all different kinds of people. But as these guys are worshiping the Lord, this new coming group of people, Look what happens next as they begin worshiping the Lord. Look at verse 11. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen, so be it, we agree, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen, so be it, we agree. So check this out. This scene, we're in heaven, we're worshiping God. All of a sudden, this group of people shows up. We're tripping. We're looking at, who are these guys? And the angels and all these heavenly beings look at them. They fall down on their faces and they start praising God. So, of course, we're going to join them, but we don't know why we're doing it just yet. And these creatures are so touched by the grace of God that he would save souls out of the tribulation period. They fall down and they erupt because they realize how good God is that he's rescuing people. So just who are these people? We better find out. So look what it says, verse 13. Then one of the elders, and I want you to check this out, answered, saying to me. Notice it doesn't say, he asked me a question. He's answering a question that hasn't been asked yet. Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And so John said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? It would be normally, that would be a contrasting statement, but they were made clean only by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night, a day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So who are these people? Aren't you glad you don't have to listen to my opinion again? Here we are told exactly who they are. We don't have to guess. They're Jews. They're Gentiles. They're multitudes of people that get saved during the tribulation period. So these guys are the fruit of the labor of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going out preaching the word of God to all those that are left behind in the tribulation period. So verse 14, I want you to check that out right there. Notice that they come, not they came, past tense. They arrive on the scene. We came there. The church has been there. They arrive out of the great tribulation. John sees them standing before the heavenly throne, praising God, praising the Lamb. The palms that they have in their hands shows us there will be palm trees in heaven. So I got a bunch of them in my house, so I know what my job's going to be when we get to heaven. Rob, go trim those palm trees. And so I think it's kind of cool about this because one of my favorite feasts of the year is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's when the palm branches, we break them out. You know, it's a happy celebratory time. And in the book of Leviticus, listen to what it says in chapter 23. Your Bible may have a reference to it where it says palm branches. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful palm trees, branches of the palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Remember also, Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, what was the main thing they were throwing down on the street? Palm branches. Plus, they were throwing other ones down. But palm branches were the primary thing that they were laying down, right? Also, note, they were dressed in white robes, but what's interesting, they were white because of their faith in the blood, if you will, the death of Jesus Christ. So it is the death of Jesus that makes one pure. You and I are also clothed in that white garment. Our old garment, all of our religiosity, all of our human effort, when we bring that to say, God, look at what a good person I am. Look at how hard I've tried. Look at how many doors I've knocked on. Look at how many much money I put in the offering plate. All that, you know what he looks at? He says, you know what? It's a bunch of filthy rags compared to our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, once we put our faith in him, does that mean that those things don't count? Of course they count, but it doesn't get us any closer to God. It doesn't make him love us more. What gets us right with God is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And what happens after that becomes just fruit of your amazing ministry. So these guys, the same thing as we talked about earlier, you know, they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone can be saved. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he doesn't say, okay, let's invent a new way during the tribulation for people to be saved. They're still saved in the same way of salvation. Even during the tribulation, people have to put their faith in Jesus. People have to believe in him. That's the only way. But 144,000 Billy Grahams running all over the planet, can you imagine how many people are going to get saved? They're going to be on fire. They're going to convince people of that truth in a very, very dark and dreary time. But I wanted to point out to you what the amazing thing of it is. Suddenly they arrive in heaven. So how did that happen? In order to put your faith in Jesus during the tribulation period, it's probably going to cost you your life. And that's how they get there, you see. Also, what's crazy, and I'll come back to that, in verse 13, I found it funny. I circled the word, and then one of the elders answered, saying to me, but John didn't ask the question. But John was thinking the question, who are these people? Who are these people? So he didn't ask the question, but he answers one that he didn't ask because he knew he wanted to ask it. Have you ever been there before? Husbands, wives do that to each other all the time, don't they? You know, we answer. Men, we're guilty of it, right? When our wife starts telling us, I need to tell you what's going on. This is what happened to me. And we answer before they're finished with their sentence. And our girls are standing there going, excuse me, you didn't let me finish telling you what I wanted to tell you. And most of it, especially men like myself that are proud and arrogant, and I know that's a shock to you, but I'll tell my wife, I don't need to hear the rest of the story. I already know. I'm not even going to ask for how many hands to go up because I can tell right now who you are. Your wives are looking at you right through the side of your head, right? Girls, can I tell you a secret? Can I give you a simple secret to end this problem? All you have to do, it's an easy thing, and I know this is I'm chasing a big squirrel right now, but let's do it, okay, right? I'm already on it. So here's the deal. All you have to do before you start this conversation with your husband, it's very simple. All you have to do is tell him, because we as men, we are in a problem-solve mode all the time. That's the way God designed us to be. We are in the groove. We always are thinking, how do I fix? How do I solve? How do I fix? How do I solve? So when you start telling us your issue, we're already thinking, how do I fix? How do I solve? So it's very simple, girls. All you got to do is say, I don't want you to fix anything. I just want you to listen to me. There's a little switch inside of it. Now, most of you girls say, not going to work for my husband. If it will work for me, it will work for your man. I'm telling you right now. Because I am a fixer by nature. I admit it. It's my weakness, right? And so all you have to do, girls, is say, honey, I just want you to listen. You don't have to solve anything. Usually it's a few scenarios anyway. You've already taken care of it. You just want him to know what it is. Or maybe you haven't taken care of it. You do need his input, but you still want him to listen to everything. Or maybe you've taken care of it. It's going to impact him in some fashion. So all you have to do is just say, just want you to listen. Here's what's going on. Men, amazing. Girls, you will watch your husband. He'll be going, so I'm listening. I got to fix this. I'm thinking how I'm going to fix it. You say, well, I just want you to listen. You will watch your man relax. Their posture will change. Now, men, I'm going to give you one quick thing. I'm going to give you an opportunity to interrupt your wife on one occasion. If she forgets to tell you this, because she probably will, you have my permission to say, time out, in the middle of her sentence. Now, when I do that with my wife, usually it's met with, what? Because I just interrupted her, right? Okay? All I have to do then is say, I just need to know what you want from me. Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. I just want you to listen. It works in any relationship, you guys. And I found it fascinating that it's here in the book of Revelation, okay? So just sharing it with you. That isn't where I was going to go, but that's where we ended up, so that's what we're going, okay? It's amazing. So sometimes it's kind of fun when we get to share things with people. You know what they want to ask a question. Go ahead and tell them what they're thinking anyway, you know what I mean? So also, amazing if, you know, I have had, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I've had people say to me, well, Rob, if I suddenly see a millions of Christians disappear, then I'll believe. And that scares me, because here's the deal, you guys. It has been made very easy for us to believe now. We have the grace of God. We have the indwelling of the Spirit. We have Jesus Christ that has made himself available to each of us. Salvation has been made very simple for us right now. And you know, for the most part, that after you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your life is going to be not trouble-free, but you will have peace. You're going to have joy. You're going to have assurance of your future. During the tribulation period, when people get saved, more than likely, it means you're going to be killed. You're going to be martyred. You're going to be beheaded. The people that are left here during that period of time are going to suddenly say, yes, I believe. And people are going to say, there is one. Arrest him. And there will be public executions because the Christians are still going to be viewed as the problem people, even though we're the ones with the answer. So guys, I share that with you only because if a person can't live for Jesus now, I have a hard time believing they'll be able to die for him in the future, if that makes sense. And I wanted you to notice also what people are saved from. Did you catch that? Verse 16, hunger anymore, thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. So what does that mean? They had already experienced hunger. They had already experienced heat. They had already experienced thirst. Why? Because as a part of the first seals that have been released, the water sources have been affected. The sun is, after the blackout, the sun comes shining, you know, greatly. Scarcity of food, pure water is going to be very hard to find. No refuge from the heat. The tears of suffering that people are going to be crying. So in all reality, then, death will be a release for them. And that's why all of heaven looks at this group of people saying, wow, God is amazingly good, that in the midst of this crazy time, he brings a revival, and here is the fruit of that revival. We're going to be standing there now. You guys now know the answer. When we get to heaven, and all of a sudden you see a bunch of people show up, you're going to say, I know who they are. We already studied that book. These are the people that were killed during the tribulation period. You can run up and start giving them hugs and all of that kind of stuff. You can start wiping away tears from their eyes and embracing them, because you're going to know the answer. One more thing I want to show you real quick. And this is very interesting. The Jews have a special place in God's heart, as we have already noted. But I want you to notice also something. The church, the bride, has a very special place in heaven also, in the eyes of God. Not that God has favorites and all that kind of stuff, so please don't let this go to your heads, okay? But the bride has a special place to a groom. Always does. We are the church. We are called the bride of Christ. My bride has the most privileged place in my heart of any other relationship that I have. It's supposed to be that way. Right, men? Right? So the tribulation saints, they're going to go to heaven, but the bride is already there. Do you see what I'm saying? This is why I'm saying now is the time for salvation. Today is the day, right? Because notice something. They're going to be saved. They're going to go to heaven, but there's a difference with them. And it's not something that I think we're going to be comparing notes when we get to heaven. But notice in verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night, and with him who sits upon the throne and dwells among them. We see them, they are before, they are not on the throne. Remember back in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The bride always has a special place with the groom, always does. And so, you know, as I sit here telling you, you know, I don't view my bride as a servant. And men, ladies, if your husband views you that way, come and talk to me. We'll take care of that, okay? But she, I want her with me. And that's the way we are going to be viewed. In Luke 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those whose servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come to them and will serve them." We see the tribulation saints serving him. But radical as it is, we see Jesus, the servant nature, serving his bride in the kingdom of heaven. It's an amazing thing to think about this. So share this with that person. And I bring that to your attention, so that you can say, "Well, when we get to heaven, I got a special place. So I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus because I want the special place." When we're in heaven, none of us are going to be walking around saying, "Well, I'm the bride. You're a tribulation saint. Oh, bummer for you," you know. That's not going to happen, right? You remember why? We're going to see the Lamb that was slain, and we're going to know the only reason we're there is because of what he did on our behalf. But I share that with you only because if you have someone in your life that's saying, "I'll wait and see what happens. Let me just see what goes down, and then maybe I'll believe." There are many reasons why you want to warn them not to take that stand. Number one, God's made it easy. Number two, if you are going to wait until the kingdom, until the tribulation happens, you're going to have to give your life for this. And number three, if you give your life now, we obtain a special privileged place in the kingdom of heaven. That I don't know how and why and how that's all going to be worked out when we get there, but all I can say is I want you to keep sharing your faith. You keep telling your story. Because here's the deal. For many reasons, first of all, I don't wish the tribulation upon anybody. Secondly, you know what, guys? Who knows if that person that you've been sharing with, they've been rejecting. Rapture happens, that person's going to remember what you told them. I can tell you right now, I probably have met, some of you have met, one of the 144,000. Moshe, I believe, is probably going to be one of the 144,000. Moshe that owns Shur Hashim, you guys have talked to him. That guy knows his New Testament better than many Christians do, but he still doesn't believe. He doesn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. But I can tell you when, and he will even say, "Rob, probably the reason that you're thinking right now is because there's a veil over my eyes." So he says it before I do, right? Which I wouldn't say that to him anyway. But Moshe will probably end up being one of the 144,000. The guy is amazing. But you keep telling people, the reason why is the seed you plant, you may not see it here, but wouldn't it be an amazing thing that seed gives fruit after the rapture of the church? You know what I'm saying, guys? Lord Jesus, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for this chapter. And I thank you, God, that you will always and you will continue to reach out to rescue those that are lost, even after and during the tribulation period. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of my brothers and my sisters that sit here in this room right now, that, God, we would have absolute certainty, 100% assurance, that if we have put our faith in you and we're walking with you, we don't have to worry about this stuff. But that shouldn't stop us from sharing our story with others. And so, Lord, may we do so boldly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.